Well, I'd call this the war has already begun, because that's what it is. It's a war against us by the establishment. Not just the people of America, but it has there's a global scale to it. It's quite a thing to see. There was a revolution in America in the 60s. It was profound. But if this continues for any length, this will overshadow it by far. It's global. It's total. And it's evil. And we don't have whatever limited spiritual wherewithal we had to make it through the 60s, we don't have now. And I mean as a nation and as a culture, as a world. But God's people are still God's people. So we fret not. We're in the palm of his hands. But we have to keep our eyes open to what is happening. I want to start off just by looking at a passage very well known to us, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pastor Cugino is very fond of always quoting the Apostle Paul, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He quoted that often because he realized how profoundly important that principle is and how true it is. And the same thing can be said of this passage. Well, you could say that about a lot of passages, right? But there are certain things, I think, that stick out to us when we look at the world around us. And we read in verse 2, Paul says, "Preach the word." Now, of course, we know he's writing to Timothy, but there's a fundamental principle here that is delivered to Timothy for a certain time, but the fundamental principle doesn't go away. "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. The truth is the truth, and the truth is the truth when it's popular, and the truth is the truth when it's not popular." And you've got to be faithful to preach the truth even when it's out of season and people don't want to hear it anymore. And they don't like hearing reproof. Reprove, rebuke. No, they don't want that. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, exhort seems like the most mildest of descriptions here. You can reprove, you can rebuke, but at least, okay, they can be exhort. But I always remember, I like quoting Pastor Cugini. Pastor Cugini says, people can't be exhorted. You can't exhort them. They take offense, and he's right. You're going to find that out. And, well, it sounds terrible to say this at the tail end of it, but he did used to say to me, you know, it's true, he did used to say to me, "Brother Jim, you know what your outstanding quality is?" "No, I don't." "What is that?" "My handsome, rugged, good looks." "No." I didn't say that to him. I didn't quite joke with him the way I do with myself, you know. It's just not the right thing to do. He said, "You can be exhorted. I'll take you aside and I'll say, and you listen to me, you don't take offense, and you follow through." He says, "You're going to find out people don't do it." He was right. He was right. You know, I wish he wasn't, but he was. See? So if they can't take exhortation, which is meant to be kindly, wise counsel to be of a help, just in case you're missing a thing. And, oh, no, who are you to tell me? The Lord is in me just like it is in Korah. Never mind you, just Moses. It isn't just Moses. And people follow the same route as that crowd. But if they can't take exhortation, they're not going to take reproof or rebuke. But they're to preach. They're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. And it requires a lot of longsuffering in an age that won't take it. And doctrine. Although the current Christian movement is not doctrinally oriented. It's worship oriented. No, it isn't. They just think it is. If it isn't doctrinally oriented, they don't know anything about worship. Because we worship in spirit and in truth. You see. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And certainly that seems like a very comfortable, I don't know if comfortable is the right word, but that statement just rings very true what seems to be around us. "But after their own loss shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears." So women don't have to cover their heads because our women don't want to hear that. They don't like it. You want this church empty? Preacher, what are you, crazy? You know, that's not like teaching a first century parousia. You can't do that. You can't lead them along gently and show them the wisdom and the beauty and the grace, and they don't have it in them to be able to receive that? So they heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears. They'll give them what they want. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I'm wondering if the disaster that's before us will be a means through which God calls men to repentance and causes them to turn around from the lies and the lust that they bathe in. I was talking to Peter this afternoon, and you know, we're kind of musing, and I was saying it may be what we're going to experience, whatever, over the next 5 years, 25 years, 50 years, I don't know. It could bring us to the very, very bottom. Not just as a culture and a society in the United States, but everything. Everything's on a global scale now. And I thought to myself, you know, you see these sci-fi movies, and I only thought of this talking to Peter this afternoon, but I was thinking those sci-fi movies, and all of a sudden the screen comes, and the earth looks like a desolated wasteland. There's hollowed out skyscrapers, and the sky doesn't even get sunny during the day. It's just black with streaming dark clouds. And there's death on the sides of the road and broken glass, and there's people just fighting to live like animals. And this is the future, you know, 200 years from now, these sci-fi movies. And do we have to get to that? To stop our own mouths? I think so. I think it might be necessary. What we'll be talking about tonight could be, it's pure evil that's meant to rob and to steal and to pillage and to rebel and to acquire, because there are men that all through their life want to bless their own souls, as the psalmist tells us, and they want everything we've got to bless their own souls. But a whole bunch of people can travel into outer space and get out of here, because there's only so many resources, and that's meant for the good people, the beautiful people, the ones that are connected. We see that in local governments, right? In local governments, you get certain jobs, they got it sweet. Now, everybody else kind of suffers, but it seems like the people, when they enter into government, they don't suffer like we do. Now, why is that? Because they got the hands are on the levers of power. But it may be we have to go to the bottom to look up. So we're talking about going to the bottom. And I'm not going to reread for you. If I start rereading summaries of what we already read, forget it. We just go nowhere fast. So let me do this. You know, we're talking about, you know, that picture, cognitive warfare. It's about your mind. You're a soldier. You're their soldier. You didn't even know you were fighting for them. You don't know you have a helmet on with a mouthpiece. You don't know that there's all this circuitry in the middle of your brain, right there. That's the control center, right? You get the little microchip. And you're a weapon. You are to be manipulated so that their way of thinking prevails and the world goes according to their desire. They're not getting your permission. You don't know it. That's how it's working and how they describe it, in all honesty. Now, I was reading for you. Okay, yeah, this is what I want. So I read this article as much as I wanted to. But then I was reading for you from, if you remember, NATO Review. Because, again, I don't want you to miss out on this. I'm not saying that America's the ultimate bad guy and that we're doing all this. The communist Chinese do it. I'm just talking about, look, if we're doing it, and we admit we do it to our own citizens as NATO-aligned countries, then what do you think the communists are doing? And look, they got some wherewithal over there. You can tell. Look at the sky. It's loaded with filth. Look at the lakes and the ponds and the oceans around a communist red China. It's like a sewer. You know why? Because they're making money so fast because they're producing the world's goods. So they got the money to spend on people who can steal technology and then work it for their end. You know, might as well save some time too. Again, they got it coming and going. So I'm not excluding them. I'm just saying, if the guys with the white hats, quote unquote, are doing this, then you know, well, the other guys are worse. Then you end up saying, well, are there white hats out there? But anyway, this is NATO Review, okay? And the article entitled Countering Cognitive Warfare, Awareness and Resilience. And again, I remind you, this was put out by John Hopkins University and the Imperial College of London as people, as organizations that are involved with this cognitive warfare and NATO strategy. And they're saying we need to, what they're really saying is we need to recognize, we need to counter cognitive warfare because it's our enemies, say the enemies of the United States, the enemies of NATO, are thrusting it at our people. So we've got to counter it. And the answer is by thrusting it at their people and outdoing them, and by thrusting it at our own people to undo the damage that our enemies did. So our own nation wants to get in our brains and change the way we think. So none of that is appealing at all, see? So, I only read, let's see. Yeah, I just got like 2 3/4 of a pages into this article. I will read just a couple highlights here because it's brief enough. The increasingly widespread use of social media. Now, this is them talking, mind you. The increasingly widespread use of social media and social networking, social messaging, and mobile device technologies is now enabling a new domain, cognitive warfare. Skipping things. The aim is to change not only what people think, but how they think and act. And they tell us that it's being used to, quote, fracture and fragment an entire society so that it no longer has the collective will to resist an adversary's intentions. How can the citizens of the United States put up with these politicians? I don't even care if you're a liberal. I got to tell you, when you watch Alan Dershowitz now, you almost forget of how you would have seen Alan Dershowitz in the 70s and 80s, you know? He almost seems like your friend now. And it's not like that he became a conservative, but he was your, you know, traditional classical liberal. But as a classical liberal, we could say that we're classical liberals, but he was a classical liberal with actual liberal ideology. But still being married to his classical liberalism, he's saying, look, this whole cancel culture is wrong. Look, they railroaded Donald Trump. Look, what they're doing over here is illegal. He's talking as a law professor. He's a liberal. But he was talking as a law professor who's... We didn't think of him like that 20 years ago because we weren't in this crazy place. He's still just as liberal as he always was. That's the thing. He didn't change. We've changed. See? He's not in our camp, but in these regards, he is. But we never would have thought we'd have any agreement with him. And now we feel like, you know, we've kind of got a friend on our side with that. That's how things have changed. Again, he hasn't changed. And so what I'm saying is all these crazy people, and then we've lost the ability to resist these people. We're told no longer has the collective will to resist an adversary's intentions. Oh, Pastor, that's about our adversaries. I agree. An opponent could conceivably subdue a society without resorting to outright force or coercion. Goes on to talking about short-term plans, long-term plans. This is a review. Could change public policy using this technology. Several successful campaigns could be launched with the long-term objective of disrupting entire societies or alliances by seeding doubts about governance, subverting democratic processes, triggering civil disturbances, or instigating separatist movements. A little bit later on, they write, today, cognitive warfare integrates cyber, information, psychological, and social engineering capabilities to achieve its ends. It takes advantage of the internet and social media to target. See, that's a weapon. Your cell phone's a weapon. Your laptop is a weapon. Your tablet's a weapon in their warfare. And if fighting, maybe the op nation might be fighting, maybe the red communist. See, I think they're fighting the red communist Chinese. Now that Biden is president, I'm not so sure that's true. Because it seems like he works for them. But setting that aside, they can say we do use that to fight the Chinese. But to fight the Chinese, the communist Chinese, they have to get in our brains and change how we think. That's how they're thinking. So they use the internet and social media to target influential individuals, because then those people have forums and thousands of people listen to them, so they can instantly use that stool pigeon, not stool pigeon, but that useful idiot, and he can disperse quickly on their behalf, whether he knows it or not. So they can use it to influence, to target influential people, to target specific groups, to target large numbers of citizens selectively and serially in society. So it can adjust as needed, just depending on how you use the social media and the internet. It seeks to, It seeks to sow doubt, to introduce conflicting narratives, to polarize opinion, to radicalize groups, and to motivate them to acts that can disrupt or fragment an otherwise cohesive society. Finally, I didn't remember to bring it. I kept kind of quoting it. So, you know, Vladimir Lenin of the Soviet Union. Of course, Max Eastman says, those consecrating themselves to communism, because this is written, what, in the 40s, something like that? Max Eastman writes, those consecrating... Remember, this book is written by the man who was the head of the Communist Party in America when they were trying to overthrow the United States at a certain time, and they had a plan, and it kind of fell apart. And then he fell out of the good graces of the Communist parties under Stalin. And Stalin didn't like the American communists because they were like a little bit too independent, because the American communists didn't think all of world communism should be centered in Moscow. And Stalin didn't like that. And so he played dirty, and then Benjamin Gitlow said, well, if that's the way it is, we'll have our own Communist Party. But he got to thinking, and he actually became a very anti-communist fighter against communism. He was the head of the Communist Party. Now, that's the author of the book here. Now, Max Eastman, writing the foreword, says, those consecrating themselves to communism must not only cast out truth, mercy. Now, does this sound familiar? Does this feel like something you've seen? Those consecrating themselves to communism must not only cast out truth, mercy, justice, and personal honor. That's almost every politician in Washington, D.C. But undergo a sickening discipline in lies, cruelty, crime, and self-abasement. They must endorse such Leninist maxims as these. Now he's quoting Lenin, Vladimir Lenin. It's in quotation marks. These are statements Vladimir Lenin made. And he's saying these people, they follow Lenin. And this is what Lenin said. Quote, we must be ready to employ trickery, deceit, law-breaking, withholding and concealing truth. That's the news. That's our politicians. That's our corporate heads. These are the people that run social media. It's scientists. It's the Faucis of the world. It's almost like everything. trickery, deceit, law-breaking, withholding, and concealing truth. Lenin continues, "We can and must write in a language which sows among the masses hate." Communists live off hate, not love and brotherhood, and a sense of communal obligation. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, John Kennedy isn't as great as many of the Roman Catholics in Round want him to be. But it wasn't a bad statement. Oh, no, can't have that. Lenin says, "We can and must write in a language which sows among the masses hate, revulsion." Revulsion? That's what the news gives you. Everything the news gives you is meant to cause you to have dry heaves. But they tend to fan it, sometimes exaggerate it, sometimes outright lie, because they're living off that hate. That makes you, see, you're going to see when I give you the details here, that makes you a prime target to be used. Once you're enraged, there's nothing as beautiful as that. Lenin understood it before there was any internet. Lenin was no dummy. I read that book on Lenin. That was one of the best books I've read. That book I have on Lenin had so many quotes from him. You kind of got into his brain. You say, whoa. I found myself being strangely somehow drawn to him. Because once you get to thinking how he was thinking, I mean, the foundation was horrifying. But you realize, but if that's what he thinks, you know, I can kind of see why he's doing it. And then you'd see him in his humanity and his weakness, and then you almost feel a little bad for him, like, this guy. But then you step back, and you see the horror that was the result of what he did. You know, you kind of lose all your sympathy, but there's a complicated picture when human beings are involved. But Lenin, the monster Lenin, says, "We can and must write in a language which sows among the masses hate, revulsion, scorn, and the like towards those of differing opinions." That's the whole cancel culture. We're getting everything Lenin wanted, and probably beyond what he could ever dream. He couldn't fathom an internet. See, they're telling us. NATO's telling us. The NATO people, John Hopkins University, is telling us that these techniques that have been developed, they can be used to sow doubt, introduce conflicting narratives, polarize opinion, radicalize groups, and motivate them to acts that can disrupt or fragment an otherwise cohesive society. Well, that was Lenin's plan. And the widespread use of social media and smart device technologies in alliance members, NATO countries, make them particularly vulnerable to this kind of attack. Now, in some of these communist countries, they don't have too much free speech. They don't have social media like we have. You know, you're going to criticize the state, you may disappear. So they have social media. It is regulated by the communists. So they're not as susceptible to this, but we, in a supposedly open society, but guess what? We're ripe for the pickings. And then this last section, which where we ended off, is entitled "Fake News Not Required." They tell us different ways that they can establish dissension amongst the people. He continues in that vein. A social messaging campaign that inflames the passions of online influencers can cause controversies to go viral. So social messaging campaigns, these are organized things to push people's buttons, can inflame passions. And once you inflame passions and outrage and hate, you can cause controversies to go viral. And then you do that intentionally because you can. Once people are in that state of mind, they just want to, you know, got to do something about this. And they're wound up and they can be, they're primed to be manipulated in that state of mind. Social media groups may not be motivated. Social media groups may be motivated to organize demonstrations or to take to the streets. Official denials or ambiguous public responses in these circumstances can add to confusion and doubt, or to entrench conflicting narratives among segments of the populace. So by a politician coming back with a kind of flat reply to an outrageous thing that causes some people to say, well, maybe it isn't so bad after all. Then it causes others to say, well, the government's in on it, and now we're really outraged. And depending on what they want to achieve, the proper answer or the right improper answer they use to manipulate. It's quite advanced. While fake social media accounts and automated messaging bots can augment this dynamic, they are not required. A recent MIT study found that the emotions of surprise and disgust alone make messages go viral. And regular users, not bots, not anything automated, regular people rapidly resend them. So if, for instance, China lets things out to us on their fake American platforms, that causes a whole massive swath of people to get outraged at something we should be outraged of. The thing is, it's not really true. It's been spun, and now that outrage will cause us to get angry, for instance, at a sitting senator who's now on the ascendancy in a powerful move that is trying to enact some legislation that could hurt communist China. But then he's exposed as some kind of monster, and in righteous indignation, we say, this guy's got to go down when he's on the verge of gaining something. But guess what? It isn't completely true, or it's out of context. And then we shoot him down with legitimate moral outrage, except for one thing. It really wasn't true or fully accurate. So when we shoot him down, we shoot him for the right reason, but the reason isn't true. But the reason we really shot him down is because he was about to do something that would harm the communists. You see how they study this and they work at it. There's whole teams that do it. Social media is the ultimate weapon. The whole internet is the ultimate weapon that they will use. Now, this is where we left off. The balance of this only brings out more how this actually works. And I'm just trying you to see. I'm not just saying these things because they sound like they're probably true in a general sense. I want you to have a little bit of understanding of how it is in practical terms, how this happens. They want us to do their dirty work for them. And when we do their dirty work, our dirty work is by being manipulated ourselves, we spread our poison to our neighbors. We give them our COVID, and I don't mean COVID, that's metaphor. So we get poisoned by the manipulators, whoever they are. And it could be our NATO countries doing it to us. We get the poison, and we're rightly outraged based on the input of information. Then we turn around because we're so outraged, we share it with this friend, that. Well, then your friends share it, your friends share it. And we just spread a lie that was actually designed to achieve something we're not even thinking of, and we've been played like fools. And we spread the poison that we got to our neighbors, and we're supposed to love our neighbors. So it should be important to us. We can spread government propaganda. Now, the next section, this is where we're picking up here, is entitled Our Clever Devices. Remember, this is NATO review. Our Clever Devices. It's not complicated, but it's really, it puts it in perspective. A paper copy of your favorite newspaper. Do they have those? Still got those? You know, you used to open them up like this, and you'd kind of lay them on your lap. You have a cup of coffee in the morning. You know, I didn't know they still made wooden Christmas trees. A paper copy of your favorite newspaper does not know what news you prefer to read, but your tablet computer does. The advertisement you saw in the paper does not know that you went to the store to buy what was advertised. Your smartphone does. They know where you are, they know when you went there, and they know what just ad you just looked at. And then if you pay for it and you use your cell phone, they know exactly what you bought and when. We're not wise and sophisticated in the ways of sin, because Christians are, you know, we should be honest people, and what you see is what you get. We don't think in conniving ways, so we're particularly green in this, as well we should be. But we need to be conversant with the strategies of the enemy. We're told the editorial you read in your paper newspaper, the editorial you read does not know that you enthusiastically shared it with some of your closest friends, right? Pastor Cugini would come up here, he'd have the newspaper, he'd read the article in the newspaper, and there was a copy machine in there. He'd copy it off, and there'd be copies set down. Well, the newspaper he was reading from, they didn't know he was sharing it with his closest friends. The author says, your social network system does. Our social media applications track what we like and believe. Our smartphones track where we go and who we spend time with. Our social networks track who we associate with and whom we exclude. You befriend someone, they know. The guys behind those things, they know. They know what you did. And our search and e-commerce platforms use these tracking data to turn our preferences and beliefs into action by offering stimuli to encourage us to buy things. This is like giving an example from the commercial end. To buy things we might not otherwise have purchased. Thus far, consumer societies have seen and accepted the benefits. In other words, they know that's going on, but I don't like that. But it's so convenient. The tablet computer serves us news stories that it knows we will like because it wants to keep us engaged. Advertisements are displayed that conform to our tastes. Based on our previous purchases, because they know what we bought. Coupons appear on our smartphone to encourage us to stop at the store that, by some apparent coincidence, is on our current route already. You say, well, he went out and bought that by his free will. Okay, maybe they put that coupon there because they know you're researching it. And then your smartphone says, well, you know, there's one of those stores nearby. Oh, a coupon shows up. Amazing. And so, yes, you did like the product you saw. You have your own brain, and you do like that. Maybe they knew you did, but you do. And you have enough spare money, and you're going to buy it. Yeah, you are nearby. So you, of your own free will, went there and made that choice. But is that totally true? It's like I said with hypnosis. I don't know, cigarettes. I don't know, they just not strike me. Yeah, you know, I quit. I thought you went to a hypnosis. I did. Didn't seem to do anything, but you know, I did quit. And they think they made those decisions, and no. The thought was planted and manipulated and stroked, encouraged. You were manipulated. Social networks present opinions that we heartily agree with. The friends in our social network circles share these opinions too, as those who do not are quietly unfriended or they leave on their own, right? So we're all thinking the same thing. Yeah, yeah. And I got this story. Yeah, I got this story. Yeah, 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 yeah. In short, we increasingly find ourselves in comfortable bubbles where distasteful or disturbing news items, opinions, offerings, and persons are rapidly excluded if they appear at all. In other words, we are in groups that give you one side of the story, the story we would all agree on. The danger is that the society at large may fragment into many such bubbles, each blissfully separate from the others. And as they drift apart, each is more likely to be disturbed or shocked whenever they come into contact with that opposing view that almost nobody believes because they're in a certain circle. But it's so big, See the internet. We can think we're in the majority and we could not be in the majority. The regular bustle and commerce of the public square, traditionally, the open debate in public forum, the sense of common res publica, public affairs, of a pluralistic society, these moderating influences to say, you know, let's debate the point. You come bring your opinion. I always remember John Wayne was being asked. He says, well, what do you think about these liberals and these communists in Hollywood and blah, blah, blah? And John Wayne was like, you know, well, you know, he's doing his thing. And he says, well, I believe a man deserves the respect to be heard and let him speak his mind. He goes, I'm going to listen to everything he says and I'm going to weigh it. He goes, because that's what you do. That's how you show respect to another man. He says, but in the end, I make my own decisions. See? I say, yeah, there's something right about that. We've lost that. He says, sit down and listen. Let the man finish. Respect what he has to say and weigh it carefully. Don't prejudge, but then you make your decision. We've lost it. So the public forum where everybody is given that courteous opportunity to speak, and we weigh it and balance it, is disappearing. These moderating influences of free speech may become weakened and attenuated, and our sensibilities more easily disturbed. We become LeBron James. What once was a vibrant, open society becomes instead a collection of multiple clothed micro-societies cohabiting the same territory, subject to fracture and disarray. Well, that's what Lenin was driving at. And the authors of Cognitive Warfare say, well, these techniques can be used to do that. Of course, we do it to defeat our enemy. A nation can be defeated before it ever enters into actual war. The next section is entitled Our Weakened Minds. Not our weekend minds, or it's football and beer, not weekend, weakened. Our weakened minds. Remember, this is NATO. This is a report given to NATO by John Hopkins in the university in England, saying, look, these are all things, and we have to be able to detect them when it's going on in our society by our enemies. So we got to know how to do it better. And sometimes we got to do it to our own people, but let's not talk too long about that. Our weakened minds. They love that. Our cognitive abilities may also be weakened by social media and smart devices. Period. End of sentence. So it's true. Finally, someone has said it. Yes, our smartphones have made us stupid. We've been weakened by social media. Can anyone deny that? Aren't we less of a people since social media came into being? Isn't it horrible to even read or listen to? People should just close their mouths. It's like watching the sewer drain out of a pipe. You know, you don't want to look so long. Social media use, NATO review saying this, social media use can enhance the cognitive biases and innate decision errors described by Nobel Prize winning behaviorist Daniel Kahneman's book. The book, which was entitled Thinking Fast and Slow. That was his book. Thinking Fast and Slow. He's saying that's happening. What he talks about in that book is happening. Well, what's happening? Now, this is good. Listen to this. He says news feeds and search engines that serve results which align with our preferences increase confirmation bias. You say, what's that? Whereby we interpret new information to confirm our preconceived beliefs. But see, we're getting information by sources that always tell us what we want to hear. Oh, itch and ears thing. Yeah, okay. So once we do that, we only get one side of the story, and some things may be left out, and we've been skewed. But we are so dogmatic, because look, everybody agrees with me. Well, everybody in your group that's in a group about agreeing with you. And then the powers behind the scenes say, they might disagree with that group, but you know, they're all on the same page. Let's give them some of the things they want and taint it to make them do what we want. And when everybody's agreeing with us in our little groups, it brings us confirmation bias. We're confirmed in our false opinions that are false because we were manipulated. But we're confirmed because everybody else agrees with me. Social messaging apps rapidly update users with new information. It comes fast, inducing recency bias. What's that? Whereby we overweight the importance of recent events over those of the past. Whatever's the latest news, there's never been nothing like that. It's always about what's the latest. We don't care about the past. Social networking sites induce social proofing. Social networking devices in sites induce social proofing. What's social proofing? Wherein we mimic and affirm others' actions and beliefs to fit in with our social groups, which become echo chambers of conformism and groupthink. Everybody's saying the same thing. I high-five you, you high-five me, I high-five him, he high-five me. Everybody's doing it. It's all over. I just went to my regular homepage, and they were all saying this. That's because they know you're doing that, so they're going to give you more of it. Until you're so solidified in everything you've been getting now for months, then they can start throwing the poison pills in there. The rapid pace of messaging and news releases, it comes by the second. The rapid pace of messaging and news releases and the perceived need to quickly react to them. Isn't that true? So as soon as a news item comes out, it's written to outrage, to cause disgust. And that makes you so mad you immediately share it with all your friends. Right? The rapid pace of messaging and news releases and the perceived need by those that receive them to react quickly, and that's everything, social media, Twitter and all that, encourages what that man said in his book he called thinking fast. In parentheses, it describes that. Reflexively and emotionally. Thinking fast is reflexively and emotionally, as opposed to, quote, thinking slow, which is to think rationally and judiciously. So by the speed of information, in the context of instant social media reaction, they're making us react faster and faster. The first one that responds, he's the one that everybody reads, and it gets the ball rolling. You get further down the line, you're only going to scroll so far. Everybody's reacting fast, so they can be the big guy that came up with he's got real insight, you know? So everybody's reacting emotionally and reflexively, and they're not taking time to think slowly, rationally, and judiciously. These guys all study that. They know exactly what's happening. By the way, that's what Obama did, remember? He was the president of the United States. It happened to the president. The police acted stupidly. He was reacting before he even knew what was going on. The president. And then it comes out, he didn't know what he was talking about. But you know what? That's going to keep happening. It's going to happen more and more and more. It really wasn't so much an Obama thing. It's the age we're in now. It's only going to get worse. People have to react immediately. Even established and reputable news outlets now post emotional headlines to encourage viral diffusion of their news articles. And why do they do that? Well, one reason is monetary. You know, if we make them outraged, they're going to say, oh, did you see this article by CNN? Did you realize? And everybody's sharing the CNN now. CNN, more people are tuning into CNN. Gets more hits, more advertisers. So they intentionally inflame their stories and exaggerate and lie. And everything you read is outrageous. They got you. And then people beyond the use of it for monetary purpose. They're monetizing the speed of being, not a tattletale, but, you know, a gossip monger. Gossiping has now been completely professionalized and mainstreamed. And they say, so there's other people who are just going to monetize it. But then there's people who say, well, we can do more than make money. We can control them. And they'll do our bidding when they don't want to do our bidding. And the first ones that can do it, and the ones that do it most effectively, will win. Bombs? That's old school. You do this. What are the bombs matter? If you win the people's hearts, and then you bomb the people that the people's hearts don't think you should bomb, they're going to come after you. So win the people's hearts, and you've got the people. People spend less time reading their content. You're talking about the news that comes flashing on our devices. People spend less time reading their content, even as they increase the frequency in sharing them. Oh, I read the first two lines. It's so outrageous. Quick, send it to my friends. But if you get way down the bottom of the article, they give you a little fact like, oh, okay, that kind of mitigates the thing. It's not quite like they say. It's not as outrageous. We read less, we know less, and we share more like we know more. And we actually begin to think we know more. Yeah, well, my old school, you know, Dad, he used to get news from the newspaper. You know, if come find out something about happened that had like 2 weeks ago, and make the local newspapers later. Like kind of poor parents, you know, they were such a backward society. But you know what those parents were doing? They maybe, when they heard it 2 weeks later, they thought about it, they weighed it, they maybe saw some information, other information from another source that gave a little more background they didn't hear. Then they say, you know, what's going to be best? And they might say something a little more sensible. And those that are young and very technologically savvy, but think like the world in its trajectory now, they're very full of themselves. Old people get in the way and they ought to go. Social messaging systems are optimized to distribute short snippets that often omit important context and nuance. Yeah. This can facilitate the spread of both intentional and unintentional misinterpreted information or slanted narratives. The brevity of social media posts, in combination with striking visual images, may prevent readers from understanding others' motives and values. And I think this is the last page. That there's another one, but this is the last one I read. It's just a little bit here. The next section is titled "The Need for Awareness." The advantage in cognitive warfare goes to him who moves first and chooses the time, place, and means of the offensive. Cognitive warfare can be waged using a variety of vectors and media. The openness of social media platforms allows adversaries easily to target individuals, selected groups, and the public via social messaging, social media influencing, selective release of documents, video sharing, etc. Cyber capabilities permit the use of spear phishing, hacking, and tracking of individuals and social networks. Now listen to this. A proper defense requires. Well, this is what we're talking about. If you remember the first part of this series, I think this is part four, it's the last one. First part of this series said this: we do this because we've got to defend our minds. We don't want to be unwitting tools in the hands of the wicked when it's certainly not our intention. So we need to defend our minds. We need to keep sound minds. We talked a lot in that first sermon about the soundness of the mind and what the Bible says about it. Well, they're talking about it. They're talking about it from a biblical view. They say that a proper defense against all this requires, at the very least, an awareness that a cognitive warfare campaign is underway. It requires the ability to observe and orient before decision makers can decide to act. Problem is, our decision makers don't have that situational awareness. Seems like so many times they're as duped as everybody else. The balance of the article basically then goes on to, and I won't get into it. It's worth going into, but not now. And I'm not going to go into it with you. But it's how to spot when that's happening. When you think, hey, there's something going on here. Is that happening to us now? Is this, like you could say, is COVID-19 being used as an element of cognitive warfare? How do we know, or is that just us thinking, you know, we'd become distrusting? How do you recognize it? And they tell you like some mechanics to look for, and it's interesting and worth seeing, but we don't have time for that. Because I got one more thing to read. I want to close with a Bible text. I told you I had this. This is just one page. Well, I go with like one line on the next page, but this is by Walt Pareto from the ICDC, which stands for the Iranian Council for Defense, Iranian Council for Defending the Truth. Iranian Council for Defending the Truth. You say, well, how trustworthy could they be? Walt Pareto is, he's an American writer, researcher, analyst, and socio-political psychologist. He is a regular contributor to various media outlets and writes for several online news magazines and some other things about him. But he's an American citizen. But what's he writing for this Iranian think tank for? You know, it's Iranians. They got problems. And this organization, I'm not along with them and a whole bunch of things. But this group, an Iranian think tank, the article being written by an American citizen, I have to say, what he has written, I don't disagree with at all. Now, even the conservative media, you can't take anything from Iran. We got to go to war with Iran. Because think of our friends Israel in the Middle East, God's chosen people. Amen, brother. Listen to what he writes. Ownership of mainstream media. Oh, by this, the title of the article is Media, Cognitive Warfare, and One World Government Social Engineering. He writes, ownership of mainstream media and by the way, remember I told you that actually Iran is one of the most advanced educational societies in the whole Middle East. And there's a large segment of the Iranian population which is very sympathetic to the Americans. But you know, you had the Ayatollahs and the people that make the news. And they do a lot of bad things. But that's not necessarily reflective of all the people that are there. They're a very educated society. Remember the former leader of Iran? Drew a blank on his name. But he was a well-educated man, but they thought he was an absolute loon. But, well, he was in many respects. But listen to this. Ownership of mainstream media and popular social media is imperative to controlling desired narrative during psychological and military operations. How could that not be true? Let me read that again, because I know you can tune out. You know, reading is monotone. You know, like, okay, what was that? You know? Ownership of mainstream media. Think of the owners of mainstream media. Ownership of mainstream media and popular social media. Who owns popular social media? What kind of people are they? Ownership of mainstream media and popular social media is imperative to control desired narrative during psychological and military operations. Has to be true. In the last 30 years, it has been the accessibility and freedom of the internet. In the last 30 years, he's talking about when the internet first came out, it has been the accessibility and freedom of the internet, which has been invaluable for the communication of independent and objective analysis, which is often evidence-based rather than information used in cognitive warfare and perception manipulation. See, because when the internet came out, you could speak your mind. It was like the Wild West of the exchange of ideas, and all so fast, and like the truth could get out if they're trying to bury it. Well, he's right about that. That was then when it first came out. We now live in a time where the powers that shouldn't be are scrambling to find methods to disrupt these free lines of communication without appearing to be an all-out assault on freedom of speech. See? So the powers that be want to shut down free speech, but make it appear they're not doing that. So the current methodology is slow implementation of concepts like community standards violations to shut down people who are often disseminating information that the government does not want communicated. You violated President Trump community standards, you can never come back here again. But we're not against free speech, we're totally all for it. when a new forum is formed that allows freedom of speech, and that's what Trump was trying to do, right? That forum quickly attracts attention, and efforts are quickly made to either buy out the forum, everybody has a price, that shut them up, and disparage it publicly, sometimes labeling it as politically right-wing, which automatically loses most users who may identify as politically left-wing. In other words, you can just identify as politically right-wing, you might lose half your audience, and guess what? Now you're half as powerful. There's all sorts of tricks they use. But if you can just outright pay them off by the organization, and then there's no free speech because you're not going to allow it, you win. Guys like George Soros exist for a reason in the world. With the popular accessibility of the internet starting in the 1990s, the exchanges of information and ideas have been facilitated throughout the globe. Before internet popularity, channels of information were mainly held by mainstream media corporations. In the last 25 years, billions of people worldwide have been exchanging information instantly outside of official government and corporate filters. These developments have fractured the monopoly on information once held by government and corporations on behalf of elite interests worldwide. That's true. Internet came out and the establishment was getting furious because they're underdoing our narrative. A significant percentage of the global population still, at this late hour of the internet, blindly trust corporate mainstream media and prestigious academic sources of news and information without verification. They just trust these things. These same number of people have awoken to the realization that mainstream media sources of information are agenda-driven and often purposely deceiving while engaging in systematic censorship. It's everything we see every day now. These are the people more inclined to seek, when they see that, they're more inclined to seek alternative sources of information and communicate using channels free from corporate and academic monopolies. The current battle to disturb and eventually shut down these channels are extremely important to the one world government social engineers. This is a major battleground in today's cognitive warfare. As we enter into the mid-2020s, it will likely be increasingly difficult to freely exchange evidence-based and independent research and analysis on the internet. What's that guy's name? Oh, I just had it and went. You know, the court says, truth is no defense in Canada. Zundel. Ernst Zundel. Truth is no defense. That's what the court said? Yeah. That was then. We're told in the 2020s, it'll be increasingly difficult to freely exchange evidence-based and independent research and analysis on the internet. There is a cognitive war against freedom of information in the emerging totalitarian global scheme. Unlike conventional warfare, cognitive warfare is everywhere a communication device is used. Independent researchers, analysts, and journalists are being disrupted and banned from forums like YouTube and Facebook. Yeah, and so are past presidents, along with many others. To counteract cognitive warfare and ultimately avoid a one-world government dystopia, he goes on to say, basically, we need to avoid social media and stay off the grid as much as possible and find independent means that aren't controlled by corporate or government interests. It might be the only way you're going to get truth. It's a real battle because the big boys with the money that run the helms of nations are now in the game of information. And it's way more powerful than bombs and jets. You win the heart of the people, you win the war. So go to Revelation 20. I don't have time for this. So I'll just give you my 2-minute rendition, I guess. So in Revelation 20, and starting at verse 7, we know that Satan was bound from deceiving the nations. Why? Because a new covenant had come into being, and the gospel has to go out. And the Lord wills it that it would go out, and it did, and has been. But we're told in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Remember, he was in his prison to stop him from deceiving the nations. And shall go out to deceive the nations. Well, there you go. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's an awful lot of them. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Now, that's not Jerusalem. Satan isn't released from his prison to war against Mystery Babylon. Satan isn't released from his prison to fight against a Marxist-oriented Zionist state in Israel that is anti-Christian and was built on Marxist and Leninist principles. No. The old Jerusalem is destroyed at the Parousia. Then he establishes the new Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem. The beloved city is not the one he destroyed. It's the one that takes its place, the true Jerusalem, made up only of the elect. Now that city isn't in a geographical location. We said it isn't a text because the text is using a metaphor. Once it starts using a metaphor, it follows through by making its point through the context of the metaphor. They're going to surround the city. It's, but God's people will be everywhere. That's right. It's going to be a global opposition to the Christians, to the New Jerusalem. They encompassed the camp of the saints about that beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And by the way, we know from other texts, makes a short work of it, and the Lord will destroy them, Satan, and those that gather against God's people. Being I would judge sometime in our future, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then we have books being open, and the sea gave up its dead, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, the second death, and all those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast in the lake of fire, because the people from this new covenant age have to be judged for what they have done too, not just the people from the Old Testament, which took place at the parousia of Christ. So all I can say is that Satan will be released from his prison to deceive the nations. But it seems like, and I'm only making certain personal educated evaluations of what could be true. I can't quote chapter and verse, so it's not authoritative. But it seems like the nations are on the verge of having this happen to them. And you can see how quickly it could happen. And it makes you, well, is he released? Is he about to be released? Will he be released in the near future? Because it seems just the technology itself. This can happen instantly. Where this, everybody turns against the faith of Christ. Look how they're turning against each other. In the world, when they're all liberals, they're devouring each other. But a true God-fearing Christian that believes in the Christian principles, the way the Bible actually teaches them instead of the establishment church, we are so off the radar of being anyone reasonable. You talk about cancel culture. They have cancel culture of Donald Trump, the womanizer, the worldly man who owned casinos. He's canceled so utterly thoroughly. What would they make of a Pastor Cuccini? And where can that world, how long would it take that world to reach the bottom? With this technology, it wouldn't take any time at all. But you know, we are, you know, I was talking to Peter was talking to me, and we're saying this afternoon, saying, but the scripture talks about the nations turning to the Lord and serving him. And I've wondered for a long time, it's just, you know, that could be after Satan is released, he fights against God's people, just given a little bit of time, but then the Lord destroys him. And at that point, on the earth, as men continue to be born, because the kingdom's increase has no end. But we read those Old Testament texts, right? Maybe we'll have to do that as a closing hymn, right? Christ shall have dominion. We paste it in the back of our Psalter. And the nations will come and serve him. But we still see in those texts, but there still are wicked people, but it seems like the nations had a turnaround. We think, well, that would take millions of years to happen. We're so bad. But yeah, but what if tomorrow was that sci-fi movie with the burnt-out buildings and the black sky and the dead bodies in the street and people scraping like animals to survive, and there's an elite just, you know, we can do the Hunger Games. We can make them real, you know? So it gets so bad that the people reap what they've sown. They receive the horror of their own wickedness. It comes on their head, and they realize all the mocking of the Christians who spoke honest truth, purity, responsibility, love, grace. They talk about Christ who died for our sins and how he forgave Paul who went around killing Christians. And they have no hope. I believe that we're so far at the point of reprobation. The only way our own nation, never mind other nations, our own nation could turn is to reach the very bottom of the barrel. It seems like what they're doing now in their pure evil will bring us there. They mean it for evil, but is it possible that God means it for good? I'm not making prophetic declarations. It may not be. We could go 5 more years of this, and if they push it too hard, too fast, and there's a reaction, and then there's a turnaround because the people rebel against it, not in spiritual righteousness, just that we don't want to lose everything. And then that sets them back for another 20, 25 years. I'm not predicting anything, but I'm saying something's going to happen to turn the world around. And I don't care when in history it is, I think that has to be something cataclysmic. I think the cataclysm isn't from fire and brimstone falling from the sky. I think it comes from the evil in men's hearts. But God will turn their evil around to bring wicked, undeserving sinners to repentance. And the end story is God has the victory. Typical Christianity interprets victory this way. Well, the world's becoming less Christian, the gospel, less effective, until it's almost gone. And then he just sends a thunderbolt, destroys the earth, and makes a new one and says, well, we're just going to forget all them and just blow the universe up, and we'll just have, you know, a little bit of heaven on earth. But then the gospel didn't obtain victory. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven didn't happen through what Christ did. It was by the force of God. But what if God, through his providence and force and power, brought the world to its knees? You know, we could have a turnaround, and we literally could have one in just 3 or 4 years. If things got super bad in a year or two, it wouldn't take long for desperate, starving people who may be mauled by the neighbors that they thought loved them to say we were all wrong. It's the Jews in the day of Pentecost. Brethren, what shall we do? Peter did one sermon, and 3,000 Jews said, what have we done? Don't you think God can make the world do that? And then maybe those passages in the Old Testament will make a little sense, see? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, keep us from the evil that is here and the evil that is to come. Help us to separate from the institutions of wickedness that would attempt to pervert our hearts and minds, and help us to focus on Christ and the truth of his gospel, that we might not so much have a political solution that can help the people temporarily for a few moments till they slide right back to where they were, but something of lasting value. They may kill us for it. But there may be a day when they remember the people they slaughtered. And they'll say, they were our true friends. They spoke love to us. And if their truth isn't truth, then there is no hope. Father, if that's what all these things that are happening are about, then we say amen to them. It would seem there's no other way. But even if they're not, and this is the pendulum will swing as history does, to the left and to the right and to the left, to the right, with a slow progression, steadily to the left, but incrementally, not as extreme as it seems at any particular moment. We know that this can happen. Could be hundreds or even thousands of years before we see the end of Revelation 20 come to fruition. But Father, whether that be the case or not, help us to live in the age that you have called us to live in, to understand the times and to bear that good witness. Just help us to be honorable, God-fearing, decent Christians that stand for the truth, are not caught up in the ways of the world and the perversions of the hour, that we would send a light, whether they receive it while we're here or they remember it after we're gone. In so doing, we will have done a good thing. And in so doing, whether they receive it for us to see or not, we can rejoice that they've had witness to the light. There's been a mark left. And our prayer can be, Lord, may they make use of it when they need it most. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.